Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We're talking about waiting on the Lord. We talked last week about busyness. About busyness. About how Jesus could not do any great miracle in his hometown because of unbelief. Not that he just didn't do, he couldn't do. Can you imagine that? Do you know what one of the hardest verses to understand in the whole Word of God is? It's where Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You have nullified the Word of God with the teachings of men." Can you imagine that the mighty Word of God, the Word that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word that is a hammer breaking hardened hearts, nullify the works of God through unbelief, simply because we create a climate where for God to work, it denies his very nature. And into the middle of this, Isaiah tells us that there, God has a plan, and that plan is that God does not grow weary or tired. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the people that God uses and who he doesn't. Thank God we have the whole Old Testament. Thousands of years of history. And in that, we see the people that God uses. We see Moses, the trained, proficient, respected, admired, feared, prince of Egypt. And God cannot use him. We see Moses, the broken, humble. My day is over. I'm just going to live out my life on the backside of the desert, shepherd. And God says, now it's time to work. We see David, the triumph of Goliath. David being paraded through the streets to shouts of Saul has slain his thousands. And David, his tens of thousands. And God cannot use that David. And we see David hounded into the desert, living in caves, living hand to mouth, having to go to the enemy and pretend he's a because he knew that the Philistines honored mentally unstable people because they thought that the gods had touched them. That's the God. That's the David God created. And into the midst of this, I want you to notice what he says, verse 29, Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the already mighty. Now, we need to stop here because there is something about us that longs for that. There is a teaching in the church today that says when you start a church, on the first Sunday, you have to have 300 people. Because you have to appear from the first day to be a success. Because people are drawn to success. We want to get a big crowd. We invite so-and-so football player, so-and-so coach, so-and-so star athlete. I was listening to the radio just as I was driving in the 5 minutes it takes me to get here from my house. And they were saying about how Christians have a blind spot when it comes to sports. That when it comes to the people of Hollywood, Christians rightfully say the kind of lifestyles they live matter and are repulsed by the lifestyles of the TV and movie stars and call them to task for their lifestyle. But when it comes to sports people, Christians want to sweep it under the rug. Well, he's just, it doesn't matter what he does off the field, he's a hero on the field. God's ways are upside down from our ways. And God says, I give strength to the weary. Let me ask you, did you walk into this building today weary? Then this is your mail. You meet the first qualification right there. God doesn't say, this is for the person that's got it all together. You know, I've hung out. I don't do it as much anymore because of my position, but I used to hang out with pastors all the time, and man, pastors are terrible people to talk to sometimes. Because everybody's got to put a brave face on everything. Oh, this is up, that's up, this is good, that. God forbid that you go to a group of pastors and ask how things go, and you say, man, you know, where's the Lord? He's not moving. Oh, man, talk about... God says, I give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. Now, Paul confronted that. Paul said something that we just need to understand. Look at this stuff is nothing new. This is nothing new. We think that as though we've kind of invented these new ways of, but all of this is as old as the Garden of Eden. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Now, if that's true, how come it is that we always have to accentuate the opposite of that? What is it about us? Do you understand my question? See, our flesh is drawn to the opposite, isn't it? We crave influence. Isn't it nice to be the person that when you walk into the room, hey, come over here. No one wants to be the person left alone at the punch bowl. We want to be strong. And you know, there's some of you here that are young, and your best days are in front of you. And you don't understand anything about weakness yet. But give you about 30 or 40 years, and it starts to become apparent, doesn't it? I don't have a clue as to how unsaved people age. I don't know how you face the point of where I'm at in my life, and some of you are further down the road than I am, some of you less, but knowing that every step along the road from this point on is going downhill. Now, it's not going downhill fast right now, but it's going downhill. And you never know when it's a cliff, do you? But to know with certainty that your best days are behind you. You'll never be what you were when you were 30 or 35 or 25. To know that if you break a bone, it doesn't just snap right back and you get up and go, oh, it's just a green stick fracture. That without the hope of heaven, without knowing that old age is something you just have to go through to get to what waits on the other side. I don't know how you face that. I don't know how you face being 80 years old and looking at the calendar and knowing that you don't have many years left. God says He chooses. And you see, here's the thing about weak things. When we really know how weak we are, we'll wait, won't we? The reason we rush around so busily is we don't accept how weak we are. Remember 9/11? It just came through the 13th. Anniversary of 9/11. Remember those first 2 weeks when people thought that maybe more buildings were coming down and planes were, and then all of a sudden, what did we say? We can handle that. We're strong. Go out, spend, buy. Show those terrorists we're not afraid. Paul goes further than that. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. You know, we have to really thank the Corinthians for being such a hard-headed people. You know, know, if it wasn't for all the problems that the Corinthians had, we wouldn't know anything about Paul, because he never would have written the kind of letters he wrote to Corinth. If they were a church like Ephesus, we'd have never known the things we know about him. But here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me from becoming conceited. Let me ask you, how concerned are you about becoming conceited? Is that something you fear? Is that something that you see as a real possibility in your life and understand how crippling that could be? Apparently, Paul didn't. Paul wasn't concerned about that. He thought he had that covered. But God says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Who gave that to him? Who gave that to him? Called a messenger of Satan, but who gave it to him? You ever heard somebody that they're struggling with something and they have some problem in their life and they're going, oh, the devil's trying to get me? Do you know that for a fact? Or could it be that God has given you a messenger of Satan to work something in your life that you desperately need to have worked on? Verse 8, it says, three times I pled with the Lord to take it from me. You know, there are people today that say, name it and claim it, pray one time and that's it. And that is not godly, it's not biblical, it's not true. Paul says, I pled with this. And knowing the Apostle Paul the way we do, I'm sure this was no casual prayer. This wasn't one of these one-minute quickies. Oh, God, if it's your will, take it away. He says, I pled. I wanted to be free from this. Let me ask you, what is it that you want to be free from today? What weakness or struggle? And you're saying, oh, I've been praying and nothing's happening. Paul says, I did that. And God said to me these words, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I must admit, this does not come easy to very many of us, if any. We don't like to admit weakness. And I believe that's the reason that there is so little waiting in the church. If we just get busy. Isn't it amazing that when we come together to pray and to say, God, we can't do it, nobody wants to be there. But if we call a meeting to plan on how to address an issue, a lot more people will show up. Because now we're what? Doing something. Paul says, I finally got it. I finally got it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now, let me ask you, here's a question. What weaknesses are you willing to boast about? What weaknesses do you have that you are willing to boast about? let's ask it in a broader context. What weaknesses are we as a church willing to boast about? Not be ashamed of, not hide, not gladly announce. This is where we're weak. And only the Lord can save us. Notice the next word. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that, Paul says, there is a causal effect. This somehow releases God's power, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The fellow that was speaking at America's Keswick this last week shared his testimony, a very powerful testimony. He talked about how he tried to put on a good front. Tried to hide what was going on in his heart for years. He tried to play the game. He put on the plastic smile. And finally, the guilt ate him up so much that he went into church and there was an elder praying in the front of the church. And he thought, what a God thing. What a God thing. And he went forward and he knelt down beside the elder and he said to the elder, I'm addicted to pornography and I can't get free. And I'm asking you for help. And do you know what he heard in response? The elder said, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you, so am I. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, Paul says, I make this choice. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. Now, man, that's a long ways ahead of where I'm at. Anybody here want to say, yeah, I love being weak? Let's be real honest. We'd much rather be strong than weak, wouldn't we? That's why we go to the doctor. As soon as we get some little thing, man, we want it solved, don't we? Mark was talking about someone that may have multiple sclerosis, horrible disease, a disease of great weakness. We don't know what Paul had, what weakness he had. I have some pretty good guesses. The first one being, how many times was he stoned and they thought he was dead? How many here have broken a bone in your body? Most of us. More than one. What happens to those bones when you get to be about my age? You know when it's going to rain, don't you? You get up in the morning and you go, oh, yeah, it's going to rain today, isn't it? I used to laugh at people like that. Now I am people like that. We had our bones set properly, didn't we? We had casts and crutches and all those other things that they give us to help things to mend properly. Do you think Paul had all of that? What was the long-term effect of all those beatings he took? Bones that didn't heal right, that didn't set straight. What kind of weakness did he know? He says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. In insults, what will you do to avoid an insult? How far will you go out of your way to avoid an insult. There are people that we all know do not like us. Isn't that true? There are people that you know that if you see them coming down the street, it's probably not going to be a good situation. You have people like that? How far do you go out of your way to avoid that? Paul says, I delight in insults. In hardships. There's a lot of us here that are having hardships. I've talked to people, and people are saying things like, I've never been where I'm at today. I never thought I would be where I'm at today. Let me ask you, are you willing to thank God for that? The Bible says, give thanks in everything. All situations. Are you ready to thank God for the hardships in your life? God, I thank you that I'm going through such hardships. Man, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say it with a straight face. It's hard to mean it. But do we trust that as we are waiting on God, in the midst of these things, God is not trying to overcome those things. God is trying to use those things to make us into what we need to be. If you ever talk to a drill sergeant, I don't care what branch of the service it is, and you get them really talking freely and ask them, and most of them, it doesn't take a lot to even get them talking, and you ask them what it means, what is the meaning of basic training? Why do they have basic training? They will admit to you it's not about building people up, it's about tearing them down. Because until you've been torn down, can't become what the military needs you to be to win a war. Now, if that's true about the military that functions totally in the earthly realm, how much more do you think that's true of the army of God, where it's in the spiritual realm, where everything's upside down from our thinking? I love when God builds me up. How about you? I love when God blesses me. Did anybody read the bulletin today? We have church around the world. I love this. This is probably my favorite insert. They're talking about the tiny island nations of Kiribati. Right on the front cover in the tan. And it says that down right above the first bullet point, it says, but growth is often followed. They're having growth there, but growth is often followed by decline, since foreign financial windfalls and healings seem to be the main attractions rather than biblical preaching and transformed law. Jesus, you're going to get rich. And I can say God has blessed us financially, miraculously in the past. But you know, there comes a time when God doesn't do that as much. Because the more God does that, what happens? Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. What happened to all those kings of Israel? God blessed them, and what happened? Their heart strayed from it, didn't they? In persecutions, in difficulties. Don't you love navigating these phone things that you have to do? And you call up and and it goes on and on and on. Due to the volume of calls, there is a wait. You are now can expect to wait for 97 days. Do not hang up because you will lose your place in line. And then finally it flips you over to another computer, and the computer starts in with, for this, press 1. I did not understand what you put. Please re-enter your answer. And you're just going, God, give me a human, please. Difficulties. I used to think it was just in church that there was difficulties. You know, not enough money, not enough resources. Then I went to work for the school system, and I found out there's difficulties everywhere. We think if we get a new job, the difficulties, you know, they at the interview, they always paint the rosy picture of what the new job will be. And you get there, and what are there? Difficulties. Here's the spiritual principle. Don't miss this. For when I am weak, I am strong. Let me ask you a question. How much weaker do we have to become before God can use us? If we're waiting for God to build us up, how much more do we have to go down before God can begin to pour into us? I want to give two more verses, and then we're done for today. First one is James chapter 5. I know a little bit about this. I grew up on a farm. I grew up working on a farm. I can remember driving a tractor when I was too small to sit on the seat, too short to reach the pedals, and could barely steer the steering wheel. Back in those days, we didn't have a kicker baler that threw the hay bale onto the wagon. It just kind of baled the hay and dropped it on the ground. And then we had to drive along with the wagon behind the baler, and guys had to throw it by hand up onto the wagon. It took a strong man to do that. And I was maybe 4 or 5 years old, not much more than that. And I couldn't even lift one of those bales. I couldn't even push it along the ground. So they'd set me on the tractor, and they'd set the tractor towards the end of the field where I was supposed to go, and I'd just drive the tractor. It's a wonder we lived, what, isn't it? I was listening to a guy the other day on the radio, and he was saying, you know, when I was a kid, one of my friends said, you know, if you put dry ice in a glass jar and seal the top, it'll explode and blow everywhere. So my first question was, where can I get dry ice? And he said, well, the ice cream men have dry ice to keep the ice cream frozen in their truck. So here comes the ice cream truck down the street. I run out with my little jar and I go, excuse me, can I have a cup of dry ice for my jar? And the guy looked at me and said, what do you want that for? And he says, because I learned that if I put it in this jar and close the top real tight, it'll explode and blow up really big. So the guy said, sure. Took the jar, filled it up, and handed it back to me. He said, that's the kind of America I grew up in. Here's what James says. He says, be patient then, brothers. James 5:7. Be patient then, brothers. Now there's one of those disciplines I don't need. I don't need patience. God just needs to give it to me right now. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Now, can you imagine if a farmer went out and planted, Louise is a big garden person. Can you imagine if Louise went out and she planted her garden, and she always has such a great garden. She goes out there and 2 days later she looks and there's nothing coming up. She goes, this isn't working, rips it all out, plows it all up again, gets it all prepared, puts in more seeds. 3 days later, nothing's happening. Rip it up again. How often we do that? There is a time to work. When springtime comes, it's time to work in the garden. You have to get out there and do the work. But once you've done the work, you have to... Oh, isn't that hard? Isn't that hard? But you wait in faith. You believe. You know, if you had no faith, you'd just plow it up and forget about it. Go to the grocery store and buy the pre-homogenized, irradiated, colored, whatever. But you expect a harvest, and so you wait for God to do what only He can do. James saying that's the way it is. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Patient. Peter says the same thing. Look with me at Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. You know, there are times I want God to just move with both feet, don't you? I wish God would just step in and with His wampum stick and teach some lessons, and boy, people would snap into line. Notice what it says. He's not slow. As some people understand slowness, he says, you could be confused about this. I want you to understand that. You can be confused about this. You might miss this. It's been 20 years. It's been 30 years. It's been 50 years. Boy, that's a long time. Why isn't my husband saved? Why isn't my child saved? Why isn't my parents saved? When's God going to move? The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He He is patient with you. Now, here's the thing. I love it when God's patient with me, don't you? Not so excited when God's patient with you. Ever feel that way? When I go to God the 999th time with the same sin, failure, weakness, problem that I should have known better a long, long time ago, and God doesn't hit me with a lightning bolt, say, that's it. Man, I would just love it if God would use that lightning bolt just a little bit more with someone else. You know, I've learned that when God's had enough, He is more than capable of letting me know that. Is there anybody here that hasn't experienced that? God's patience is not infinite. But it's always loving. We started in Isaiah. great verse. You all know it. They that hope in, the NIV translates it, they who wait upon, it's the King James translation, the Lord, will renew their strength. 2 points, and we're done. Number one is, we don't have infinite strength. Our strength is not ongoing. It needs to be renewed. Now, if I need to renew something, that means that I have lost it. If I need to renew the battery, if I have one of those rechargeable batteries and I have to renew it, it means that the charge is gone. It's not that the charge just keeps going and going and going. They who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And then he says, they will mount up or soar, the NIV translates it, with wings as eagles. Do you know, have you ever seen an eagle fly? How little the eagle has to move to fly. My mother has hummingbirds in her house. She has little feeders all around the house, and they come back year after year. Can you believe those little hummingbirds fly all the way south, man? It just blows my mind. Those hummingbirds, just like us, man, 3,000 miles a second there. Can't even see their wings, just a blur there where their wings are. They're going like crazy. Not the eagle. He just sits up there in the sky, tilts one wing a little bit, catches a thermal, and off he goes. Glides along. God's able to do that. I've experienced those days. You have too. And God gives us a promise. He says they will come back again. They who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, will renew their strength and mount up as wings, with wings as an eagle. Let me ask you, are you willing to seek that? Even if the cost is going through hardship and trouble and being broken down so that God can build you up? I hope this is not pride. I hope it's just the truth being said. I remember the first horrible year of my Christian life. I was about 4 years old. In that year, I lost my ministry. My church hated me. I lost my mentor. He ran off with a young woman. I lost the stability in my family's house because of financial hardships. I lost so much that I had taken for granted. It was a horrible year. In hindsight, looking back, it was probably the best year of my life. Some of you were here the first couple of years I came here, and boy, we went through some hardships. People were angry. I had a little more maturity then, not a lot more, but a little bit more. And I had the wisdom to say, you know, I've been through this once before, and it was good in the end. And I have to say, looking back, not for any financial situation, not for crowds, not for anything else, but it was good for me to go through that, because I'm not the person I would have been if I hadn't gone through that, and I don't think I would like the me that I would have become without that, and I wouldn't have even known the difference. I'd have been blind as a bat to my own stupidity. You know, there's some of us that are going through hardship right now. And we're floundering and flailing. And if you'll listen to a word from me, somebody who's gone through a couple of those. If you will seek God in the midst of that, you will look back in hindsight at some point and say, that was the best year, 3 years, 5 years of my life. I never would have become what I am today had I not gone through that hardship. Now here's the question. Do you have the faith to believe that without seeing? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, of the things not seen. Do you have the faith to seek God in the midst of that and trust that no matter how bad it might seem to get, when God puts us in those places, it'll be the best days of our life looking back from the future? Let's bow together. Oh God, you are upside down to all our values, and therefore we are upside down to all of yours. But Lord, you do not change yourself to fit our values, nor should you. You call us to forsake our values and come and learn of you. You ask that we would have the faith to trust in the one, as the book of Acts says, who turns the world upside down. Because an upside down world needs to be turned upside down in order to be right side up. Lord, you have said your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and we don't really comprehend what that means. Lord, I pray you would teach us, even in the hard days that some of us are going through, that you would bring us through in faithfulness and in faith and in obedience, that we would be made into the kind of people that truly can be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Number 458. Let's do just the first verse. Take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my life and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Oh God, Lord, the Apostle Paul had come to the point in his life, late in that life, that he could say, I want to know Christ. I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings and be made like him in his death, so that even so I might partake with him in the resurrection from the dead. Lord, may we glimpse that great mystery which he addresses in those wondrous verses. May our hearts be transformed by pondering these great truths that so run counter to all that we are and think. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's blessings surround you each day. as you trust Him and walk.